Our scripture lesson today is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, and then 14 through 19. And it is written, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While the wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The gospel. The gospel is God's words to God's people in our midst. In our tradition, we stand, if you're comfortable and able to stand, and honor the gospel. Here is the gospel from Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And the lawyer said to him, Jesus said to the lawyer, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in among the hands of robbers who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Jesus said to the lawyer, 'Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?' And the lawyer said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to the lawyer, 'Go and do likewise.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several interesting hymns there. I'm standing on the promises. That's a little different than that other hymn. It's I'm loitering on the premises. You know, we're coming up on an anniversary. Have you seen it on the television? I didn't realize it was coming up, but we're on the 50th anniversary of the moon landing. July 20th. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember the 60s? There's a few of us that are too young to remember the 60s, but remember that age? Do you remember not being able to take your phone everywhere with you? I remember thinking, we got to stop somewhere and find a phone to make a phone call to do this, that, or the other. And now if I leave the house and I've forgotten my cell phone at home, I panic. I don't know why, but it's just always there. It's just always with me. Do you remember the time before we had iPods and earphones and all of that? The only music you could get besides your record player was AM radio. Do you remember AM radio? Do you remember turning on the radio and having to wait for it to warm up? Kids of today don't know what it's like. They're waiting for a computer to boot and they get excited. I'll tell you, I don't understand it. Ah, the 60s. We were all shook up over Elvis. And the Beatles, 1964, Mark brought some of that to us. Let it be, let it be. A lot of good memories of the 60s, kind of golden memories, but then memories of other hard things too, the Vietnam War. Walter Cronkite every night with the statistics. The 60s was an interesting time. In a way, it was wonderful. When I grew up, we didn't even have a TV at that point in our lives. No TV in the house. No computer. No email. No Facebook. No Twitter. No tweeting. I had all the time in the world. I should pay attention to that, shouldn't I? I think I was in middle school, and my dad said, "We're going over to our neighbors." I said, "What for?" "Well," he says, "they landed on the moon. They're going to get out of the capsule and walk around." So we went over to the neighbor's house, and I don't remember any of my dad and I remember sitting there, and my brother, and I think the rest of the family must have been in there mixing with them, but none of them were watching the TV at that critical moment. And boy, was it a nasty picture. Black and white and scruffy and grainy, and contrast was all out of whack, and there's these blobs moving around and you couldn't really tell what was happening. And then they had the message. So that's exactly what it sounded like too. I played it back. Stepping off the lamb now. That's what he meant to say, was that's one small step for a man and one giant leap for mankind. He got kind of excited, I guess, there. He left out the amen part, and he argued that for years till they played them a recording to him enough times. He said, "Yep, I messed it up." But he got the rest of it right. They were on there. And I remember walking out. It was a summer day, and I walked out, and I looked up, and I thought, there are two men up there. I almost couldn't believe it. You can understand why all the conspiracy theorists say it didn't happen. It's a pretty amazing achievement. It was something else. But we have to back up a little bit and understand some interesting things. And I think God was in the midst of those things because, you see, it all started with this race over missiles and nuclear bombs. Remember, we had just figured out the nuclear weapons and people were building bombs, and America was building bombs and Russia was building bombs, and we figured out the easiest way to use them was to use a rocket and throw them at each other. So we were building these missiles to do that. It was a space race, and people were kind of hemming and hawing around about it. And Eisenhower said, "Oh, space will never amount to nothing." And then the Russians, they shot up this big silver ball. Wasn't that big, you know? Sputnik. Boy, did that excite a lot of people. You could sit right there in your backyard, and if you were careful, you could listen to it over a radio. It had a radio transmitter in it. And if you knew where to look and how, you could see it pass overhead. That was terrifying. The Russians are flying right over us. And I believe that there was grace in that. Instead of fighting this competition between missiles and throwing rockets with bombs on them, we were throwing people into space, and it became a race to the moon. The space race was the moon race. It was all about who was going to plant their flag first. And I'll tell you what, America was losing big time. Do you remember? They had no idea about the satellite in space. That caught them flat-footed. And so the first satellite, Russian. Who was the first man in space?
Yuri Gagarin. Rushki.
Who was the first woman in space?
Valentina Tereshkova. Rushki.
Who was the first man to walk in space?
Alexei Leonov. Rushki.
Every milestone, they were just clicking them off and smiling and grinning. Big parades for these celebrities. Bigger parades than the rock stars got, and all this excitement. And every step along the way, we were two steps behind. We were feeling kind of put out. NASA was feeling kind of put out. Everybody was pretty frustrated. But Kennedy had said, "Let's get to the moon before the end of the decade." He was trying to distract everybody from a thing called the Bay of Pigs, But that's another story and another sermon. So here America became energized. The number of companies, I remember living in Arvada as a kid at the time, and one of my classmates, his dad worked for NASA. I said, I want to come over to your house and talk to your dad. He works for NASA. I don't know what he did. He might have built the latch that closed the bathroom for one of the launch structures. 300,000 or 400,000 people were employed trying to help achieve this goal. And it nudged us forward technologically in a way that made us the number one nation for decades and decades. But they got in this race, and Russia was beating them hands down at everything that went along. And we were getting close. It was 1968. And 1968 was not a good year. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Teddy Kennedy was assassinated. We lost President Kennedy in 63. It was not a good year. 68 was violence, protests. It was an ugly year. But NASA was busy trying to get to the moon, and one of their achievements was to launch the big moon rocket. They had this Saturn V that they'd built. It was big enough to push all the equipment into space and get it to the moon, and they were ready to put people on it and try it. But the lunar lander, the LM, wasn't ready. It wasn't really the maker's fault. NASA kept changing the specifications. They'd start designing, start building it, and then NASA would say, oh, wait a minute, we want to change this. Oh, the size of the door is wrong. Oh, we want to change this. Oh, we want to change that. And just a point of interest, there were no seats in the lunar lander. They stood the entire time. Just a little fact there to throw in. But they were ready to go, and the lunar lander wasn't. And so somebody at NASA said, wait a minute. We can get ahead of the Russians. We can do something they haven't done yet. This rocket, we could go up and actually leave Earth's orbit and go orbit the moon. We could do that and beat them to the moon to circle it. We can't land. We don't have a lander or anything. But we could be the first to send human beings out of Earth's gravity to the gravity of another planet. Oh, it was an audacious plan. And the top mucky mucks at NASA first off said, oh, no, that's too risky. And then they thought about beating the Russians. And it wasn't quite as risky as it had thought it was. And so they went to the crews, and the first crew they approached said no. And the second crew was a crew by the name of Borman, Loveland, Anders. And they said, how about you guys? You want to try this? Okay. So they launched them, and it was late December of 68. And they went and they sent them with the most expensive and best high-resolution cameras because they were going to do something that had never been done before. You see, we can't see the backside of the moon. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't realize that. But if you look at the moon, you always see in the same side because it revolves at the same speed that it rotates. And so we always see the man in the moon face of the moon. Nobody's ever seen the backside. This would be the first time they were going to go around there and take pictures. This was so exciting. And they had cameras and they had windows they were aiming out of. And the whole way through there, they were just shooting pictures left and right and left and right. And they made an amazing discovery. Can we see that next slide, Renee?
Well, that's Armstrong coming down the ladder.
You can kind of tell in that picture. They cleaned it up some. He gets down off there. I'm out of whack. I should have shown you that a minute ago. Pretend
I showed you that when I was talking about Armstrong.
On the next slide, Renee. They get to the moon and they're circling around it. And one more slide.
All the pictures of the moon.
And what do they see?
Earthrise.
They kind of knew this would happen. You're going to be circling the moon. At some point, you're behind the moon. You can't see the Earth. But now you're going to come around and the Earth rising above the horizon. And they took this picture.
It's an amazing photograph because for the first time, we see a picture of the Earth from a distance all the way to the moon. The spacecraft was oriented. You couldn't see the moon or the Earth. And here is this first view of it. Bill Anders snapped this shot of the Earth rise. And he said, it was startling to us because all of the conflicts, all of the people, all of the religions, all of the nations, all of the battles, all the squabbles, they're all on that one little blue marble. All together in God's creation on that one wonderful, beautiful planet. Earthrise.
So they did a live broadcast. NASA was good at publicity. And they did a broadcast from the orbit of the moon.
And you know what they read?
They read the same thing that Diana read this morning.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God saw that it was good.
Here are these engineers, these test pilots, these the right stuff, hot shot daredevils, and they are in awe, realizing God's great creation. Somebody sent a letter to NASA saying, thank you. You saved 1968. You saved that year because here was something wonderful that happened, an achievement.
They got some flack for reading from the Bible from a spaceship, and some atheist groups said, can't do that. You're a government agency, separation of church and state. You can't advocate one religion over another. And some people that don't believe, you know, you're offering a belief state. So it got to be kind of a lawsuit, and it eventually was kicked out. But it put NASA on notice. We can't let anything like that happen in the program. So it was interesting. It was interesting that when they landed on the moon, and that was kind of an interesting story, but they finally land the lander on the moon, and there had been scientists who said, as soon as you land on the moon, it's all dust. The lander's just going to sink 20 feet deep in that dust. Nobody knew for sure. And they were afraid that if something went wrong, they'd get stranded there. That would be a bad thing. So they needed to make sure all the equipment was right. So the first thing they do after they land is decide if they're going to stay or if they're immediately going to go right back up. So they had to do a go or no go. NASA said, you're okay to stay. So they took off their helmets and their gloves, and no place to sit down in the lander. So they were standing there. It's only 1/6 gravity. So you'd feel nice and light, like when I was 20. But you know, there was a piece of audio that happened then, and it's part of the record, but it's not very well known. Buzz Aldrin was with Neil Armstrong in the lander, and he says, I would like to request a few minutes of silence. I'd like to invite each person listening in, whoever and wherever he may be, to contemplate for a moment the events of the past few hours and to give thanks in his own individual way. Next slide, please. He had gotten special dispensation from his church and from NASA, and he was carrying with him a cup and some grape juice, maybe it was wine, and some bread. And at that instant, they stopped and took communion. The first real major official action of the Apollo 11 landing crew was communion. Quote later, they asked him about it. He said, I poured the wine into the chalice our church had given me. And in 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully out of the cup. It was interesting to think that the very first liquid ever poured on the moon and the very first food eaten there were communion elements. Next slide, please. Communion. Rough, tough, right stuff. Dr. Rendezvous Buzz Aldrin returning to God and celebrating God. You know, I have hope today. I have hope that in some ways it is like 1968. There is division. Like the 60s, there are protests and there are people on both sides of issues. And there are things unsettled. There are things, people hurting. There's acrimony and there's vile discourse. But I have hope too. Because
I hear the scripture that we read this morning. Who's my neighbor? The lawyer wants to know.
I'm happy to love the ones that I like and get along with, but you don't want me to really love those others that are hard to love, do you? And the hardest ones to love in Jesus' time were Samaritans.
So who do we need to think of as our neighbors? Russians? Japanese? The space race? Russians, Japanese, Koreans, Arabs, Chinese, Iranians? Today, as we are here in space, the International Space Station is going round and round. Most people don't even think about it. A lot of people haven't ever seen it traverse the sky. If you ever want to see it, I'll be happy to help you figure out how you can. You can see it go over. It's large enough that at dawn or dusk, if you time it just right and you know where to look, you'll watch traverse the sky in orbit. And on board is Expedition 60. There are six people on board. There's two Americans, a woman, a man. There's one guy from Italy. I can't pronounce his name. Luca Parmitano. Maybe. And the other three are Russians. The commander of the crew is Russian. Here was the space race. Here was Russia and America ready to blow each other up with missiles. Here was communism versus freedom versus all of those things, all of that competition. And here we are together. Here we are together in a project that has united many, many nations doing good works together. And they are doing them in unity. Slide, please. Renee, can you give me that next slide? Thank you. Maybe we need to go back simply to stop and look again. Think about that little small blue marble and how we're all together on that. And maybe that's what Jesus was trying to tell us. There's nobody that isn't our neighbor. And we are about being those that need to be joining everyone together. Somebody picked the hymn 593. I will tend the poor and lame. Finest bread I will provide. We are in the midst of that. And I have hope in Christ. Amen.